Welcome to Keeping It Real's podcast, where we believe in real hope, real love, and a real God. We pray that this message encourages you and builds your faith.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Give the Lord another clap offering, church. Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord. We're asking your blessing upon this time. Minister to every need. God, strengthen every heart. God, give us divine direction through the preaching and the ministering of your word. God, we give you this time in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God is good to us, folks. We have Pastor John Torres coming to preach for us. You know the reason we have outside preachers, guest preachers? You know, it's for the, like I said, I never say come and preach on this. Come and say this. I like guest speakers to come in. I'm believing. I'm praying for our church. I believe that the word of God is timely. That's what makes a difference. You know, timely. What do we need to hear today? And I love getting an outside speaker. I love getting, especially Pastor Torres. And when he comes up, man, and just lets it rip, or his wife, just as good, amen. But just speak a timely word. What we need to hear, what will help us today, enlarge our hearts and our minds, amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering as Pastor John comes. Glory to God.
All right, hallelujah. Well, in Garden Grove, amen, where we came in from, we do a little something before the preacher preaches, and that's high-five your neighbor. Come on. High-five your neighbor, amen, because just high-fiving somebody just reminds you that it's only the winners that high-five. Come on now. You don't see the losers high-fiving, amen. They just walk off, amen. But when you're winning, you high-five because, and we high-five in the church because we are winning, hallelujah. Even though you don't feel like it sometimes, you're still winning, amen. Because we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from it. Can I get an amen? All right, well, I'm excited to be here, hallelujah. We've been praying for you. I've been praying about this time. It was last month, we were in, it was in August. I was in San Antonio. We just planted a new church over there. I launched out when I was about 9 years old in fourth grade. This kid came out of Christian school, and I don't know what the situation was where he came out of Christian school and came to public school, but he became one of my friends in fourth grade, and his mom tells the tale that I corrupted her son when he came out of Christian school into public school, and we did a whole lot of stuff growing up together. Out in the neighborhood, me and him, we got shot together. We did a whole lot of firsts together, and being in General Hospital over here, that was a first for us too. And then God saved me, and then he kind of got a little deeper into the madness, and then about 5 years later, the Lord saved him. And he was out in the small town in Texas, and the Lord saved him, delivered him, brought him back, and then eventually, through God's divine kind of guidance and instruction and that, God brought him and his family to our church. And through going through all the leadership and all that, eventually he became one of my assistant pastors. So not only was he my homie since we were nine, then he became one of my assistant pastors. And in August, we decided to launch him and his family into San Antonio, Texas, to plant a church there. Amen. And so that's exciting. Hallelujah. Just to see how God moves. And so while we were walking the streets over there in San Antonio, your pastor called and he said, hey, I want you to come down on this date. Or he gave me a couple options, but then he was his trip, so on. But we made it today. Hallelujah. All that to say, thank you, Jesus. We're here. And I've been praying about coming. Amen. I wanted to just greet you. And last year, we were here on the day where it was the gender reveal outside for young Reggie over here. Amen. And this brand new little guy. And now he's a big guy. Amen. So it was cool out here. So that was our last time here. And at that same time, my daughter was pregnant, in which many of you know, God in 2015 brought my daughter back from absolute death. Amen. Shutting off life support and so on. God just had a different plan, and through time and through, I mean, the hard work of all the people at Chalk and through God's divine healing, God restored her and made a miracle in that. And then the second miracle, in which they let her know plain and simple that she'll never have another child, be grateful that she had my grandson, because her body was destroyed on the inside with all the stuff that happened to her. But then last October, she got pregnant, hallelujah. That was miracle number two, amen. Restored life to her, got pregnant, and then we come to find out that it was a baby girl, hallelujah. So in March, our baby girl was born, amen. My granddaughter, which that made, I think that's my fourth, fifth, something like that, hallelujah. They just keep coming, amen. And but yet on the day she was born at 2 pounds and 11 ounces. And the second day she was alive on this earth, the enemy took a shot at her. And because my daughter was in one hospital and the baby was in Chalk next door, my wife went to spend the night with her, which I think my wife may have shared a little bit about this when she came for the ladies, but this is my side of the story, amen. And, you know, the helpers at the hospital come and take my daughter anytime they feel like it. And so it was about 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock in the evening or at night, and they were watching Guy Fieri. Come on, they weren't watching TBN. They weren't in a prayer meeting. They weren't in nothing. They were just sitting and watching a cooking show and just kind of relaxing. And my wife told my daughter, I felt like the angels of the Lord walked in the door. And so then the TV didn't mean nothing. They just began to pray, and they started to cry together, and they were just praying and talking. And about 1 a.m, they called the assistants of the hospital, and they wheelchaired my daughter through the tunnel into the hospital next door to go see my granddaughter, in which she was a little over 24 hours born. And when they walked into the NICU there, the ICU, the doctors approached my daughter and let her know that my granddaughter had stopped breathing just a little while earlier, and all that they had to do in order to revive her and bring her back to life. And so as my daughter was just holding her temperance and just kind of holding it in, my wife just seen, and they were there. And then when they got back to the other hospital and they were just kind of talking about it, my daughter brought it up to my wife. And so the angels of the Lord came into their room while they were watching that cooking show. But at the same time in which... That's how you know there's a miracle involved in it, because as they were praying and crying, when the angels came into the room there, my wife had a vision that three angels walked into my granddaughter's room around that machine, and that my wife seen the vision of all three angels blowing on my granddaughter. And so, you know, so now hours later, they went, they found out all the information, came back to the St. Joseph's Hospital, and they were there talking, and my daughter brought it up to my wife and said, Mom, do you realize that at the time that you said the angels came in here and that the angels went there, that's the time that she stopped breathing? And the angels of the Lord blew air back into her lungs. Hallelujah. So, that kind of stuff gets me mad, amen, because... I don't like the devil. He don't like me. And we're clear about that, amen. So we went down and we began to pray all the same prayers that we prayed for my daughter, because we had some standard prayers that anybody that walked in the room would pray for her. I mean, we wrote it out, and we asked anybody that walks in here, read this out loud. So in reality, they're reading, but they're praying. And so we prayed the same prayer. We put oil on my granddaughter. And they gave her about 24 hours to either recover or not. And in 24 hours, God had turned it around. Hallelujah. And in 48 hours, it was awesome. And in 72 hours, actually 48, yeah, there you go. 72 hours later, with the two imprints of the lungs of my baby granddaughter, the doctor said it looks like a totally different child. Amen. So that's a miracle power of the Lord. And as we, you know, it's nothing that we do. It's just the faith that we have, amen, to know that, you know what, it's not finished until God says it's finished. I don't care what it is, amen. I don't care what it is. And so just in the next few days, she's going to be 7 months old. And she was in the hospital 3 months and came home, but now she's the same size as a normal baby that's going to be 7 months old. And she's eating and all that good stuff. And so it's just a miracle power of the Lord. And I know many of you that were with us through that whole journey of my daughter being sick, and even last year sharing, and even the couple of times I came here and it seemed like I was out of my mind when I was preaching, amen. But you all stayed with me and you prayed for us. And I know I see some of you on Facebook and that, and I appreciate you. And I just wanted to thank you all. And it's a great time to rejoice. Praise the Lord. So that's God is just good like that. Amen. And today I want to preach a message. Hallelujah. I know Pastor just came back, and I'm getting ready to go back to the Philippines. And tomorrow we'll be up north in another conference. And so I'm like, my wife couldn't come, but she wanted to be here. But she just wanted me to tell Pastor Viola she loves you, and you know it. Hallelujah. And all you ladies that she just saw last month, she loves you all too. And she'll be here next round. Hallelujah. So today I want to preach a message that's called Looking Through the Eyes of Faith. And if you have a Bible, I want you to turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, I want to read three verses in here, amen. And as we talk on this topic, it's we need to set our eyes and to see what God wants us to see. You know, and the one thing that we have to realize is that the believers not moved, or the believers, we as believers and as Christians, as soldiers for Christ, or however we want to identify ourselves, amen, because I like those that identify as soldiers. They're soldiered up, hallelujah. And then I like those, you know, that like our ladies in our church are women in armor, praise God. And sometimes, man, they're even more armed up than the men. Hello, somebody. And so however we identify, amen, Christians, believers, however it is, we have to understand that we can't be moved by what we see. And if we're moved by what we see, then our emotions are going to be moved and controlled by the things that our eyes see. Because everywhere we go, we're going to find a negative if we're looking for it. Can I get an amen? Everywhere we go, everywhere, I mean, everything we do in our jobs. I mean, I remember when I was truck driving that I'd go and I'd get trained by the person that's training me. And I'm optimistic, man. I'm ready to take this job and make my money. Hallelujah. And then you get the guy driving and he wants to tell me all the bad things about the company while we're driving. And I come to that place of saying, look, bro, I don't even care what you got to say, man. It just let's pass through this time so that I can move on. Amen. Because I know that wherever God has me, God's going to bless me. So I don't need to worry about the negativity of what somebody's already been through. Amen. You with me today? Sometimes you just got to be bold enough just to say, hey, that's it. I don't want to hear from you no more. Hallelujah. And so looking through the eyes of faith, amen, or looking through a lot of believers today, we can't be moved by what we see. We can't. We can't, because many times the enemy will paint a picture that's just all negative inspired, all hell inspired. And if we as believers just take it for what we see, then we're going to believe and we're never going to see ourselves out of where we are today. We're never going to see ourselves. We're never going to see the turnaround. But yet God, he promises in his word that he'll do a new thing in our lives. He said, I'll make a roadway in the wilderness and I'll make a river in the middle of the desert. Hallelujah. And if you ever lived in the desert, you know that that's true. Amen. We lived out in the desert, my wife and I, when we pastored our first church. And I'll tell you, the desert's a beautiful place when you know God brought you there, but it's not when it's not. Hello. But while we were there, amen, flash floods hit us. And I'll tell you, that desert turned into a river real fast. And so when I hear the word of God that he says that I'll make a roadway in the wilderness and a river in the desert, I can believe it. Hallelujah. And he says, I want to do something new in you. Will you be aware of it? See? And so through the eyes of faith, we'll be aware of what God wants to do in us. But through the eyes of what we just see, what we see out of our eyes, amen, we're not going to see what God wants us to see. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 here, in the last three verses, it's talking about seeing the invisible. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Can you say eternal? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you today. I pray that you would open our eyes to see the eternal, God, and that you would close us up, Lord, to the temporal, that we wouldn't be moved by what we see or feel, God, and we trust in you in it all. In Jesus' name, amen. See, Paul is implying here in 2 Corinthians, amen, that the believer doesn't look, or we shouldn't be looking at the things that are just seen. We shouldn't be focusing on the things that are just seen. See, there's a lot of Christians today in which we find this in traveling, and we find this in going and preaching in other churches and that, and just hearing testimonies and stories. We're seeing a lot of Christians today that are fainting, that are getting burned out, that are always looking for something else, somewhere else, amen, and they're always never really satisfied where we are, just like in life many times. Come on, where we coin phrases like the grass is greener on the other side, and you know that if the grass is greener on the other side, there's still poop. Come on, because the dogs visit the green grass too. Hello. So, I mean, all that stuff. But, you know, so many Christians today are fainting because we're looking at the wrong things. We're looking at the wrong things for the answers for our lives. So we'll look at this and find out, nope, it's a road that leads to nowhere. Or you know, we'll look here and we'll find out that, you know what, there's so many bumps on that road, I shouldn't have been on it in the first place. So when we begin to look and then we start to say, well, God, it's your fault. But how many of you know anytime we take a road that's not God's road or God's will or God's plan, we're going to find ourselves fainting. We're going to find ourselves exhausted. We're going to find ourselves getting burned out. We're going to find ourselves. And that's why so many of you, amen, because of the direction and leadership and your pastors here, and they love you and they lead you and they guide you and direct you here, you found yourself right into the job of your dreams. Some of you found right into, amen. I mean, you just know when you wake up in the morning, thank you, Jesus, I'm in God's will and it's good. And it doesn't mean everything is peaches and cream, amen. We go through trials, but when we're in God's will going through trials, it's just a little better, amen, than when we know we're out of God's will and we're going through the same trials. Because when we're going through those trials outside of God's will, boy, it's stressful. I mean, it's all messed up, amen. And so here, glory to God, you know, some Christians, they're allowing the devil, amen, in which there's a devil out there, and he has a plan for you. The devil has a plan, just like God has a plan. God has a plan, amen, and Jeremiah says his plan for us is good. So anything that's good, God has a plan for it that's good for us, hallelujah. But the devil has a plan as well, amen, but his plan is to kill, steal, and destroy. His plan is to rip us off, make us tired, make us weary, make us feel to that point where, man, I don't even want to go to church. I'm so tired. I just need a day off. I just need a break. Oh, I don't even want to read my Bible today. I'm so exhausted. My eyes are tired from looking at the computer. All those invoices. People dump work on me and I didn't deserve it. But if we're looking at it the wrong way, those are the kind of ideas and that's the kind of weight that's getting. Nobody? I never even did invoices, and I'll tell you, and I still feel it. Amen. But, you know, I mean, this is the kind of pressures that the enemy wants to put on us. And he wants to make us overwhelmed to the point where the simple things in God that we enjoy or that we should enjoy, we don't enjoy no more. Because we're too stinking tired to enjoy. I'm too tired to enjoy reading my word. I'm too tired. It's like even Christian music, I hear it all on The Fish, man, or on Caleb. I'm tired of hearing that song, man. Oceans is played out, you know. But yet Oceans used to be the one, man, your hands were up, tears were coming down. You're like, that's me, man. Now you're like, oh, I don't want to hear it no more. Why? Because these veils get put on us, blinders get put onto our eyes, and the enemy, he wants us, amen, to do, and the reason many times is because we start to live religiously. Well, we just religious. We just kind of go and revert back into religion. Anybody live in religion before you got saved? I know a lot of us did. I know I did, man. My dad said that we were this our whole lives, but never went to church. We didn't go to church until my brother got saved. My brother got saved when we're out there. I don't know how. I was 12 years old. So my brother got saved when we were 12. When I was 12, he was 13. And he started going to church, and then he invited my dad. And then so he invited my dad. So my dad said, well, I don't go to that church because that's not my religion. And my brother said, come on, Dad, you got to come. So he says, okay, I'll go to your church if you go to mine. I said, well, what church, man? We don't even go to church. I went to catechism when I was 5. I went twice, and they kicked me out because I stabbed a nun. They asked my dad, never bring this kid back to this church again, please. And my brother went on, and he did his communion and confirmation and all that good stuff. And me, I just looked at it from a distance, and my dad said, well, if you can't go, I'm not going. So we never went, amen. But now here I am at 12, and my brother gets saved and goes to a Christian church. My dad says, well, if I'm going to go to that church, you got to go to my church. And where do they bring John? They bring me to both of them. There I am, Sunday morning. There at 8 o'clock mass, 10 o'clock service. I didn't want to be at either one of them, man. But you see, so I wasn't looking right. But a lot of times, man, after we serve the Lord for a while and God delivers us and God heals us and God restores us and God renews our minds, then we just start to program. We just start to kind of robotics. It's like, oh, Sunday 1:30 church. Ooh. All right, Bible study. Boop, boop. But as long as it don't break your religious cycle, amen, you can't add another prayer meeting. You can't add another service nowhere else. Oh, no, because that just messed up my schedule. So we'll start to, we've allowed, that, those are veils that get placed on us. Sometimes I'll just make something up just to see who's going to show up. Thursday night, we're going to have a Bible study. Let's go. Who's going to be here? And I just wait, and I see who shows up. And then I say, I was just kidding. I'm going to have a barbecue. Let's do this. We'll eat. Hallelujah. And they get all excited. But I just want to see who's going to show up. That's only once or twice or three times or might be more. I don't know. Amen. I say, we have a special meeting on Tuesday. And I'll get all the leaders there and say, welcome to dinner. We're going to have dinner right now. Hallelujah. Only a couple handful knows because Fred needs to cook. Amen. So he's got to know my secrets and my tricks. Hallelujah. See, so we don't want these veils on our eyes. See, many Christians today have been programmed to believe that the things which can be seen are bigger than the Creator that's making. We get programmed to think that only the things that our natural eyes see, that those things have become bigger than the God that creates the world. Come on. We can, I mean, our bills, come on. How many of you know we can turn a mole into an anthill? Isn't that what it says? Isn't that that saying? We can turn something that's so small into something big. We can turn a misstep, a misquote, we can turn that into a giant thing. How about if somebody texts you and they capitalize those letters? You'd be like, ooh, they're yelling at me? They're yelling at me? I'm in the flesh now. I'm going to tell them. I'm going to caps lock that thing and I'm going to let them know what's going on. And then you call them up on the phone and say, what you saying? I didn't say no. I didn't mean it. Nothing like that. But our minds, man, because, man, we got this program going. We're like, what did they say? Nobody? Just Pastor John, man. I'm the only one. Amen. So we've been programmed to believe that the things that can be seen are more real than the Creator of things. So the believer's not moved. We shouldn't be moved by what we see. Can I get an amen? All right. Second thing is, things that can be seen, the things that we see and the things that we lock our eyes on, those things are temporary. The Word of God says it right here. Amen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Hallelujah. So we have confidence in knowing, man, there's more than meets the eye. How many of you remember that? Who was that? What was that? Transformers, right? More than meets the eyes. Hallelujah. I don't even want to get into Transformers, man. They'll take me on a Christian commercial. So the things that can be seen are temporal. They're temporary. Temporal means, and which I know you know that, hallelujah, but just for those that, just in case, amen, it means that they only last for a little while. They're not permanent. You know, a lot, you know, when you think spiritually speaking, temporal things are worldly things. Temporal things are the things that the world has to offer, the world has to present to us. And we have a choice whether to answer, to grab on or just to let it go. In Colossians chapter number 3, in verse number 2 and 3, or verse number 2 really, it says, set your affections on the things above and not on the things of the earth. Another translation says, set your mind on the things above. I love the other verse of scripture that says that look to the hills from where my help comes from. So when you're looking up, you ain't got time to look down. How many of you ever caught yourself just looking down? I know in the world we used to look down because we're looking for stuff, man. You never look for nothing? All right. I remember being in a house one time, this girl's crawling all over the ground. She's crawling all over the ground. She's crawling and she goes, this is it. This is it. It's not toilet paper, man. You don't want to put that in the pipe, man. Everybody's crawling around the house. Take it. Go sit down, man. You're crawling. Get off my floor. You know, see, we want to look down in the world. The devil wants us to program down. The devil wants us to program where we're just looking down. And some will say, well, I'm just looking for pennies. Well, if you look up, hallelujah, Jesus will give you all you need. Jesus will give you more than enough. The God of blessing and increase is up here. Hallelujah. We ain't got to look down, man. I remember when we were out pastoring in the desert, we lived kind of up on a hill. And from our house, we can see miles in all directions. I mean, and you know, we'd see the sun come up from this way. We'd watch it set over here, man. Some of these pictures I've seen even in galleries didn't even top the stuff that I could have took pictures from my front yard, you know. But I'll tell you, we got so overwhelmed with the work of the ministry and the church and getting kids to school and going here in our men's home and all that stuff. I would walk out of my glass doors to my car this way. I would drive down the dirt road because I had to dodge all kinds of hazards in order to get back to the regular road, amen. Because we lived off a dirt road out in the middle of nowhere, amen. And all this stuff. And then I'd get off my car and I'd walk to the men's home and I walk like this and I'm walking like this. Why? Because I don't want to trip on nothing or hit no holes, and I'm walking like this. I found myself at times not even taking the time to look up and say, man, look at how big God is. The stuff that I'm tripping on right now is nothing compared to all. God created all this with a breath. Hallelujah. And here I am worried, man, about this. I'm worried about that. I'm complaining about this, that, or the other. Come on. Why? Because the veil got put on. And I'm just, oh, man, just functioning like a robot. Hello, somebody. So these temporary things, says, set your affection, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. Everything that can be seen with the physical eyes, temporary. It's all temporary. Hallelujah. Remember, man, your first girlfriend, he said, I'll be with you forever, baby. They're gone. Hello. Por vida, till the hubcaps fall off. All that stuff, they're gone. They got. I got rims. I didn't even have hubcaps. How are you going to say the hubcaps are falling off, man? But that's the stuff. That's all. I'm going to be with you forever, forever. Nothing's forever. Hallelujah. Once you get married, then you got to work on forever until Jesus comes back. Hallelujah. That's the real deal. Amen. Man, I found two pictures last hour. My wife found them. She was cleaning, and she found some pictures of me and my first daughter. I said, whoa, man, that's like 94, 95, something like that. I looked at myself on that thing. I go, man, if I could be that skinny as I was then, hello. And even then, I'd say, look at how fat I am. But man, when I say, oh, man, I wish I could go back there, hello. But, you know, I looked at myself and I thought, man, I would never want to go back to those days. I wouldn't ever want to go back to my mindset when I was that young. I wouldn't, because I used to have some dirty thinking, some sick mind, you know. I mean, all I thought about was just bad. I mean, some of you know what I'm talking about. And it was just bad stuff. But the Lord set me free and through the years. And when we got married, they said, you ain't going to make it. You ain't going to make it with this guy. They told my wife from day one, they said, you married the wrong guy. This guy's no good. That's what they, and these are some of the people in the church. Hello. Hey. Man, I said, I tell our church, I said, I've been burned more by the people in the church than I ever got burned in the world. Because you burn me in the world, then I can pay back, amen. But in the church, you just have to suck it up. Hello. Smile and wave. Smile and wave, amen. That's all you do. Hallelujah. I said, man. So they said, you married the wrong guy. He ain't no good. He ain't no good. And what were they doing? They were speaking out of what they saw, because I wasn't no good at the time. I really wasn't. I mean, I met God. I knew I loved God, and I was grateful that God loved me, but everything else was jacked up. But my wife, she heard God, that she trusted God. She married me anyways. Hallelujah. And next month, I think it's like 2020. Wow, we just turned 20. My daughter just turned 23. 23. Hallelujah. It'll be 23 years. 23. Usually I'm right on, but I've had so many numbers in my mind, I can't think about that no more. Amen. So the things that we can see are temporary. And I tell my wife, you know what, man? You're my best friend, and sometimes you're my only friend. And I ain't tripping. Why? Because, man, Christianity's crazy. Sometimes the people you think you trust the most, those are the ones that are going to burn you. Nobody? Oh. Pastor's life ain't easy. You got to pray for your pastors. You got to love your pastors. You got to take care of them. You need to bless them. Amen. So a lot of times, man, the church comes in and they just want the pastor to bless them, bless them, bless them. You got to bless your pastors. Every chance you get, bless your pastors. any chance I get, any time I'm even in my pastor's presence, I'm going to bless him with something. I'll bless him somewhere. Hallelujah. We go to restaurants. I know he always wants to try to beat me to pay, or he wants to beat our whole group of his sons, his disciples, to pay. But nah, man, I'll fake like I'm going to the restroom, and I'll go pay the bill and say, see, I beat you. You ain't going to pay for me no more. Hallelujah. Remember, I was 19 years old when I had this vision. I had some money in my pocket. I said, Pastor, let's go to downtown. I want to buy you a suit. Hallelujah. I just can't wait. I just want to bless you. I got money. I got more money than I ever had in my pocket. Come on. I was just coming up. Amen. I just want to bless you with the suit, Pastor, because I love you, man, and I appreciate you. And we went to downtown, and he tried a suit on. He goes, yeah, I like this one. Here, try this suit on. And I tried this suit on. He goes, you like that suit? I said, that's cool, man, but I came here to buy you a suit. He goes, oh, here, check this suit out right here. We walked out. He bought me two suits. I was mad. I was like, come on, Pastor, why are you doing that? Because my heart and the heart of his sons have always been to want to bless him. And that's what you do as a son, as daughters. You know why? Because today pastors are going through trials. We've seen three pastors in the last 2 months that have committed suicide. Three pastors. And each of the three pastors that have committed suicide, and I know two of them were real wide in the news here, but the one wasn't. There was one in Colorado, this one in Chino Hills, and then there was one other, I forgot where it was, but they had churches well over 1,500, 2,000 people, and yet these pastors spoke and in their death letters wrote that they were so lonely and so depressed that they couldn't live on another moment. Come on now. So that tells us that we need to take care of our pastors and let them know that you're with them, not just in words, but in actions, in life, and how you treat them, how you treat his wife. Come on now. How you treat his wife? Because I'll tell you what, man, I don't trust nobody that don't treat my wife right. I don't trust nobody that disrespects my wife when I'm not at that church. Because I leave, man. I leave for 10, 12, 15, 16, 18 days sometimes. And I find out right away if somebody disrespects my wife while I'm gone, they'll never be a leader inside my church because I don't want them there. Then they say, well, I'll leave. Well, I'll leave. Don't let the door hit you where the dog should have bit you. Hallelujah. Because as soon as you go, my pastor taught us for life that when one goes, 10 will come. And that's what we've been professing and believing our whole life. Our whole life. In 1993, I got saved, man. And it took me about 2 years to get right. Hallelujah. By 95, I was really saved. Praise God. You see, it took me 2 years. Took me 2 years of tripping. Amen. But see, I had to learn that I can't look at the temporal because I was looking at what other people had, what other people bought, how far other people were in ministry, where they were, how come they have a title, how come I don't, how come this, how come that, and I'm looking at all this stuff and the whole time God's saying, man, I have a plan that's greater than you can even imagine, but you got to stop looking at everybody else and take care of your relationship with me and take care of your pastor and take care of your wife and kids. Even my wife knows, man, my pastor calls, I'm gone. I've been pastoring now. I think next month will be in this church 13 years. 13 years next month. 13 years I've been pastoring this church, and my wife still knows that if my pastor calls and in a second, I'm gone. The only question I ask my pastor is, how long are we going to be gone so I can pack enough clothes? Hallelujah. And sometimes he says, oh, no, I'm not going. You're going. I said, I thought it was an us involved. No, you know, you got to go. Okay, well, I'm gone again. Hallelujah. Why? Because that's what servants do. Man, because you know what? When I was strung out on drugs, I was an alcoholic going into ninth grade, man. I was, you know, when Jesus saved me and I really got saved and I got off of all the mental trips and that, I couldn't help but to know that this pastor, he looked at an 18-year-old suckerfish, man, a loser, and he saw a vision that God could do something inside my life. He saw in me what I never even saw in myself. You see, so when I understood that and I really came to a revelation, amen, from God, that that's who he was, I decided I'll never serve nobody else. In 25 years, I've been serving the same pastor. I serve Jesus first, and then I serve my pastor. Then after that, I take care of my wife, and after that, I take care of all my kids. Then after that, we take care of our church. Everything else after that, faith God provides. You catch it? If you catch it, you're good. Amen. See, everything that can be seen with the physical eyes is subject to change. Even people, they swear to God, right? I swear to God, I'm going to help you this time. If you let me borrow that money, I swear to God, I'm going to pay you back. And then they let you down. Anybody ever been let down? Nobody's been let down in Northridge. It's only in Garden Grove they let us down. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm praying for the Dodgers, man, that they don't let us down this year. Man, I still have nightmares. I was sitting on my bed in the Philippines watching Game 7, and I watched them lose, and the conference started 3 hours later. I'm like, I don't even want to go to church, man. I don't want to preach tonight. Dodgers just lost, man. I was all pouting like a... That's all. Amen. See, the amount... Watch this. Now we'll change, turn the page. The amount of time that it takes to change depends on what we do with the word. What's going to change us is the word. See, the word of God promises us. He says he takes out the heart of stone. Isn't that what he says? He says, I'll take out the heart of stone. What's the heart of stone? The heart that got broken. The heart that got betrayed. The heart that got abused. The heart that you know, however the abuse came, verbal, physical, I mean, all these things. That's the heart that became stone. That heart that where we said, you know, I'll never love again. I'll never love again. We'd hang on. You know, we cling on to just a vacancy. Love don't live here anymore. You know, we cling on to these kind of songs. We cling on to stuff like that kept us hopeless and loveless. That's a heart of stone. And the Lord says to us, in salvation, he takes the heart of stone. When we accept Jesus Christ, he takes out the heart that's cold and broken and all that. And the Bible says that he puts in a heart of flesh. And the heart of flesh represents a heart that can trust again, a heart that can love again, a heart that can have compassion, a heart that can be moved, a heart that can even cry again. See, some of us, we come to Jesus, amen, we can't cry. We see other people tearing up and we're like, what the heck is going on here? Hello. 4 years I couldn't cry. I used to ask God, God, can you help me cry? God, can you help me cry? I can't cry. I can't cry. I go to every single sad movie in the world that I could because I might just manufacture one tear. I'd be sitting there trying, concentrating, watching the sad movie. Somebody's dying in the movie and I'm like, come on, one is all I need, man. Until that one day, God just said, okay, here, you asked for it, now you get it. And God broke my heart in a good way. And once you're broken in a good way, man, that's when God can rebuild. God can rebuild. You see, the amount of time that it takes to change, it depends on what we do with the world. See, the unseen, so the temporary is what we see. The temporary is what our eyes lock on. And the temporary is people getting laid off. I had one of my guys come in this morning and say, Pastor, they laid off 7 more people, but not me. I said, that's because God has you there, brother. God has you there. You know where he's at? You know where he's working? I'll tell you where he's working because you didn't know. I asked you a question for nothing. You know where he's at? He's helping build that whole new Star Wars, that whole Star Wars world at Disneyland. One of my guys is up in there. He's been building all kinds of stuff in there. He had to sign confidentiality paperwork sit in front of a panel of 6 lawyers, and he had to sign all kinds of paperwork saying that he won't talk about what he's working on. Now he gives out a little information, but back then he's like, I can't say nothing, Pastor. I said, it's all good. He goes, but it's bad. You're going to love it. I said, I don't even care about Star Wars, but I'll go check it out. Amen. See, so all the temporal things, all the things that we can see, they're temporary. But now, what about the unseen things? The unseen are the eternal. What are the eternal things I'm talking about? Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, man. He's so gentle. He's so kind. And you know, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Bible says that we can grieve him. Amen. And you know, when we do, it's because we're doing we're doing the opposite of what he's asking us to do. Holy Spirit gets grieved the same way. Come on now. When you get that word, you know, that promise, you know, on Friday, I'm going to do this. You know, that promise as kids, man. Sometimes we got promises, right? I remember my uncle, he promised me some stuff, and I remember it clearly. My uncle promised me some stuff on my birthday, and I sat through my whole birthday party because my uncle was my idol, man. I looked at that guy like he was the stars in the sky, you know. And you know what? My birthday party came. My birthday cake came, and I was saying, where's my uncle? He's not here. Where's my uncle? He's not here. And he never came. He never showed up. Why? Because he was in Long Beach. He was slamming heroin over there. He didn't have time. Then he got arrested and went to prison, so I didn't see him for like a year. That broke me. I was only like 6 years old waiting for my uncle because he promised me that he was going to buy the thing that I knew my dad wouldn't buy me. And you know what? I felt so betrayed, man, that a year later when I seen him, I didn't even want to talk to him. I was only 7 then. I said, I don't even want to talk to you, man. And he goes, I'll spend the rest of my life making up for what I missed last year. And I was like, then let's get it on. But the things that aren't seen, amen, are the Holy Ghost. See, you can't see the Holy Spirit, but he's eternal. You can't see Holy Spirit, but he's eternal. Hallelujah. John 14, 16, and 17 says, and I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you. For how long? Forever. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwells in you and shall be in you. Holy Ghost is with us. You know why the Holy Ghost goes with us? He goes with us everywhere. Do you know that? Holy Spirit goes with us wherever we go. And even when we're in rebellion, even when we're in sin, Holy Spirit follows us wherever we go. How many horrible places have we taken Holy Spirit with us? And you know why he follows us into these horrible places? Because he's standing in hope that one moment while we're in the midst of this poison and sin, that we'll turn and cry out and say, Jesus, help me. And he'll say, I'm right here for you. I'll pick you up right here. When you're in despair, I'll pick you up. When you're walking on it, how about that? The sand and the seashore, two steps there you go. You know what I'm talking about. Two footprints, two sets of prints in the sand. But when it got hard, there's only one. And you see, when we look through the natural eye, we, just like that poem says, we look to God and say, where were you in that time? I was going through it. I was hurt. I was broken. Where were you at? And the Lord says to us, hey, if you be quiet and listen, I was carrying you. Those are my prints, not yours. Those are my prints. Let me tell you. Some of you that you've even felt betrayed by God, let me tell you, I want you to sit back. Take some time, not right now, because it's going to take more time than the next 10 minutes. Amen. Take some time and you think about it and you pray about it and you begin to examine your heart on how many times God let you down. Really examine, God let me down. Because I guarantee you, after you're done, whether it takes you days or a week or a month or a year, you're never going to find a time where God let you down. But we're going to find hundreds of times where we let God down and Holy Spirit was grieved by our attitudes and our actions, but yet he loves us the same and he don't change his mind about us. But yet us, man, because we're looking in the temporal, we got grudges on people that owe us $5. You owe me $5. I'll never talk to you again. Over $5. No, it might be more than that. Amen. Second thing that's eternal. Eternal is the power of God. I mean, you know, you can't see the power of God. You can't see it. You don't see it. You look around for it. But I tell you what, you can see the results of it. Oh, you can see the results of it in this worship. Hallelujah. Man, she starts singing. Hallelujah. She's rocking and jamming like that. Wobble. And I just want to roll too. I'm like, yeah, let's get some of this. Because I can see the power of God in this worship. I see my brother, man. He's playing the guitar like it's so easy, man. I've touched the guitar a couple times. That's all I do. My kids and my wife said, the only thing you're good for with the guitar is to buy me a new one. Hello. That's the only thing I'm good for on the guitar. But man, brothers right there in worship right there, you can see the power of God moving. I always glance over at the drums because my son's playing the drums now and that. And I see him just relaxing over there, relaxing. Man, I'd be over there. I'd be like Bob and La Bamba. Remember that? Oh, my love. Oh, my kid. Nobody remembers this stuff, man. How old are you? Hallelujah. I just turned 43 the other day, man. Hallelujah. The power of God, you can't see it, but you can see the results. Next thing that's eternal is the Word of God. It's eternal. This is the eternal. That's why it's difficult to get in here. We have to make appointments with this Word and not break it. I mean, no, you make appointments. Some of you, man, you're sticklers for your appointments. Man, you'll walk out on family dinner, man, to keep an appointment. But how about making an appointment here and keeping it? Because we always, oh, well, I was going to read, but, you know, I got that call to go out to go see the movie. So I'm going to go because I'm going to win that friend of Jesus. I mean, you know, you could pick a later date, later time. Same thing with fasting. Anytime you make an appointment to fast, all of a sudden, people that never took you out in your life are going to call you up and say, I want to take you to eat. And you'll go, nah, I'm cool, because you don't want to tell them you're fasting, because, you know, Bible talks about not letting your left hand know what your right hand's doing and so on. And they'll go, well, I want to take you to Claim Jumpers. And you go, whoa, Holy Spirit. Whoa, you must have hit it big over there at the casino. Hello. No, just kidding, man. So the word of God, Isaiah 40, verse 8, it says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever. Man, that's a promise. His word's not going to change. His word's not going to change. Isaiah 55, 11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Matthew 24, verse 35, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Psalms 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 to 25, it says, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, for all flesh is as grass. The grass withereth, and the flower therefore falleth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. You see, the word of God's not going to change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hallelujah. So we got to be in this word, hide in this word, let this word become, amen, but, you know, more than just anything, more than just something that we do or something we enjoy. This word we have to know that when we are eating of the word, we're eating the bread of life. We're drinking the water of life. Hallelujah. We're anointing ourselves with the fresh oil of the word of God. Why? Because we need the oil. We need the word, and we need, hallelujah, the bread of the Lord. Amen. See, the believer, In the end, in the long run, to make it and to stick around, to have staying power. See, not only did they tell my wife this stuff, many of my homies, man, they told me, you ain't gonna make it serving God. You ain't gonna make it because you're too crazy, man. If there would have been bipolar back then, that was me, man. I had two directions at all times. I was always in between two decisions in my life. And so when I started to serve the Lord, I still had a desire for the world, but yet God straight up interrupted my psycho life, man. And they say, you ain't going to make it, Weddle. You ain't going to make it, man. You're going to be back. We'll be here waiting for you. Why? Because I always carried the bag. They're all happy. You're going to make it back one day. And you know what? I used to, every time when I would go through trials and I would think about going back, I'd say, nah, man, I'm going to prove it. I'm going to prove it that I ain't going back. And you know what, man? I'm looking into 26 years. That's longer than I've been alive. Half of my life, over half of my life. Hallelujah. Why? Because I learned that, you know what? This is it right here. I hated to read in school. Anybody like me? You didn't like to read? I hated to read, man. The first stinking book I ever read was called The Boxcar Children. I remember that. Why? Because I never read much. Hello. But then when I got saved, man, I started reading the Word. I read the Word, and then I read a book called Outcry in the Barrio. It was about my pastor and about Freddie Garcia and about Sonny Argonzoni and about how God picked up dope fiends and drug addicts. Because when I walked into the church that my brother went to, it was a beautiful church, beautiful people. I'll tell you, they loved God. But you know what? They didn't look like me, man. They didn't look like me. They didn't sound like me. I walked in there and I was the oddball in there. And although I sat and I really loved the pastor, he was just an old white man, you know. And he spoke gentle and he spoke kind, but it just wasn't hitting me. My brother would be all, hey, my brother would be all glory, man. He would be lost in heaven. And I'd be like, this is boring, man. I was thinking about, man, no, I won't even tell you what I was thinking about. See, the believer is not governed by what we see. 2 Corinthians, 5:7 says, for we walk by what? By faith, not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. When they told us five times in a row that my daughter was going to die, we didn't argue. We didn't, oh, no, we don't receive that, doctor. We didn't do none of that stuff, man. I ain't tripping. I ain't going to argue with nobody. We just say, thank you for your information. They walk out the door, and I look at my wife and say, we don't receive that word. We don't receive that word. We're not going to receive death. Death ain't the option here. Death is not the answer. And you know what? We finally came to the belief where, okay, Lord, if you want to take her to heaven, then that's your will. Help me, Lord, now just to convince all seven of my other kids that it's you, that you're large and in charge. Because four of my kids hated God for the first 2-3 months when the first couple of weeks when my daughter was dying. I seen them start to hate God, but yet they showed up and they did their job in church. They were doing ministry. They were making sure the kids' ministry was taken care of. The worship was taken care of. But inside, I could see they were turning on God. So my only prayer was, all right, God, I'm okay with you taking my daughter home. I'm okay with her going to heaven. I surely don't want to see her on this bed no more because, man, she's dead already. But Lord, if you're going to take her, God, you have to give me the words to convince my kids not to hate you. If you can do that, then I'll let her go. I'll let her go because I kept saying, you got to bring her back, Lord. You can't take her. You can't take her, Lord. You can't take her. Because I saw her stand up and my wife saw her stand up. My wife seen her singing again. My wife seen her doing the things of God. And we said, nah. And I said, okay, Lord. So the night before when they told us tomorrow morning at 9 a.m, we got to shut off the life support. We've done everything. And they did. We watched them. We couldn't complain about everything they were doing. They tried everything to try to bring her back and it just didn't work. Her body just said no. But the only thing that didn't fail in her was her brain and her heart. Everything else in her failed. And the Lord said that morning, no, she's not going nowhere. So you don't got to convince your kids of nothing. I said, okay, God. Okay. And then doctor after doctor came in and said, we're sorry, we tried. Sign off. We're sorry, we tried. Sign off, sign off, sign off. Everybody has to sign off. It was interesting because they kept coming in like if they're waiting in line to come in and sign off. But the one more didn't come. The last one didn't come. Why? Because God didn't let him come. See, the believer is not governed by what we see. Faith is our method of seeing the unseen. Hebrews 11 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that are not seen. See, faith is the proof that the things we do is the proof of the things that we don't see and the conviction of their reality. See, Hebrews 11, 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Can you imagine? Abraham was promised by God that he was going to have descendants more than the stars in the sky and the sea and the sand and the seashore. And you know what? He died believing it. He died knowing, I'm going, God, but I know that with this descendant of mine that you're going to build the stars in the sky and the sand of the sea. He died in hope. He died with hope. See, some of your grandmamas, some of your dads, some of your family members. See, I look back and just the other day, I was thinking about my dad. My dad went to heaven in 2011. And you know what? In the years that he's been gone, I know my dad would be proud of some of the things that we've done. And my dad would be proud of some of what my kids have done and his grandbabies that he never saw. My dad would be proud of those things. And you know what? I'm glad, you know, that he went to heaven when he did. See, some of you, your family, they prayed you in. They didn't see you saved yet. You were still running around crazy. You were still rebellious and you can't tell me what to do. Nobody could tell me what to do. But they were praying for you and they're praying for you and they went to heaven praying for you. They didn't see it happen. But they knew in their heart that they were going to see that God was going to change your life sooner or later. Hallelujah. They didn't see it, but they knew it. They knew it. Why? Because they had faith in what they couldn't see. It's just like coming here today, man. Just like coming here. They say, hey, Pastor Reggie, I'm there. I'll be there. You know that Pastor Reggie didn't call me at 12 and say, are you sure you're coming? Which way are you coming? You come in the 5? You come in the 105? You come in the 405? Can you tell me? Can you give me? Oh, can you download the app so I can see you driving over here? Why? Because he wasn't concerned with how I got here. I gave him my word that I'd be here, and he knew by faith, he knew. It was a confident hope. I know he's coming. He didn't get ready to preach this morning. Now I know he's always ready. So is Reggie Jr. right here. They're ready to preach at all times. That's who they are. Hallelujah. But you catch what I'm saying? The details aren't that important when we know God is in the unseen. God is in the unknown. Examples of the word as you stand today. Examples. Go ahead and stand. There's some examples in the word. Elisha and the widow. The widow tells Elisha, or Elisha, however you want to say it, amen. She tells him, my husband was a faithful man, Elisha. You know this. But when he died with debt, and now the debt collectors are coming, and they were going to take my sons and make them slaves to pay his debt. You can't let this happen, Elisha. And Elijah says, well, what do you have? What do you have? See, God's going to use what we have. See, we always think that some magical something needs to come from somewhere. No, God's going to use what you have. God will use what you have, and he'll just miraculously pour a blessing on it. She tells Elijah, Elijah, I got a little half a jar. See, like this one right here. I got a little half a jar. This one's about half full. I got a little half a jar of oil. That's all I got. And he goes, oh, all right, check this out. You two guys, go get the menudo pot. The menudo pot? Get the menudo pot. You go get the frijole pot. Now, they didn't say this, but this fits us. Go get the big pot, the one that we make for the whole familia at Christmas time. That's the menudo pot I want right here. Go get the frijole pot because that's the biggest pot in mom's kitchen. Get that one. Don't bring the top ramen pot. That one's too small. Get the other ones. Get the other ones. Bring them all. Bring them all. Bring them all. Stack them up right here. Stack them up. Stack them up. And then what did he say? He said, close the door. Because this ain't nobody else's business. The God of the unseen is going to show up right here. And he said, open up that jar. Open up that jar. Bring the menudo pot first. Just pour. Don't look in the jar. Don't look at how much you got left. Don't look at none of that. Just put it in the downward position and you just let it go. Hallelujah. And you know what? The menudo pot started overflowing. Move that one aside. Keep on pouring because here comes the frijole pot. Bam, here it comes. Don't look at the stinking jar because the jar, if you look at the jar, you're going to see that it can't happen. But if you look at the pot being filled, you know it can happen. Why? Because we serve the God of the unseen. We serve a God that can make it happen out of nothing. He can make it happen as out of a half a jar of anointing oil like right that. Hallelujah. He can make it happen. And when they filled up every single container that they had in the house and even borrowed from neighbors, then the oil stopped. And then Elisha said, take all this oil and sell it and pay your debt and live off the rest because you're good. See, God will turn it around. Some of you have been saying, Lord, I don't see how I'm going to get out of this, man. This balloon payment that's coming, Lord, I don't know, man. I don't want to lose my house. God, you gave it to me. You promised me when we moved in that this is going to be the place that I raised my babies, and now this balloon payment's making me go crazy. Hello? Anybody been there? I've seen a lot of my friends lose their houses back when the economy crashed in 2009-10. Man, they lost houses and they lost their dreams, it seemed like, but then they had to recover. Why? Because it ain't the end. Even if we did lose, it's still not the end. You're still alive. The Bible says, let everything that have breath praise the Lord so we can find something to praise God about. How about the multitudes fed? He broke that bread. 5,000 men plus women and children. Upwards of 20,000 people got fed that day, and there was still leftovers. I mean, like leftovers. Mm-hmm. See, what causes faith to see the unseen? The Word of God. The Word will create a third eye. The third eye is called the eye of faith. The third eye. And the Bible talks about the third eye, and I'll finish with this one. Matthew 6:22, it says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is evil, then your body will be full of darkness. Amen. See, so when we think about the light and we think about the word lights our path to see the unseen. It illuminates, it's an illumination, amen, that makes plain the view of the unseen. How many of you know that you can see with a light something that you can't see in darkness? And our confidence and our hope grows when we can see. Our hope grows when we can see. And so, taking that oil that's half gone, God made a miracle. Taking that, those couple loaves and a couple fish, a few fish and a couple loaves, God made a miracle. Every time it looked like there was no way, God made a way. Because they were looking through the eyes of faith. See, the natural eye will say, impossible, can't do it. The eye of faith says, God can. I know I can. I know I can. God can. God can. We've raised 8 kids, man. We've raised 8 kids. And every time I would want to go out and start working, I became a teamster, started driving truck. I was making good money, man. And man, it seems like I wasn't even working because I love driving. And man, all finances coming in. The Lord says, you're out of my will doing that. I said, but come on, God, I'm tithing more than I, man, my pastor's enjoying my tithe, hallelujah. Not my pastor, but the church, praise God. You know, when you get a handful of people, amen, or more than a handful, because you know that the statistic today is that only 9% of the church tithe. 9%. That means 91% of the church don't tithe anymore. And they expect bigger things. Well, when are we going to have a concert? When are we going to have that? When are we going to have that? When are you going to tithe? Because if everybody tithed in the house of God, then man, the church will never, ever, ever have no kind of worry or concern with money. You realize that? Because God knows how to take care of his own house. But he uses us to do it. So I said, come on, Lord. I love driving, Lord. And he said, nope, nope, nope. I said, all right, then. Back to living by faith, not by driving a truck. And you know what? Every single year when the birthdays came, October, we have 5 birthdays. It's more expensive than Christmas. Every year happened. Every Christmas happened. Every Thanksgiving happened. Every rent happened. Every car payment happened. Everything happened. Times where I go, I don't know where it's coming from, man. I've been all over the country this year, bouncing, conference to conference to conference to conference. And it's exciting. Why? Because, man, I never thought I'd be invited to nothing, man. Now they're inviting me, Pastor, we want you to preach at this conference. We want you to preach here. We want you to preach here. We want you to preach here. All you got to do is get here and we'll take care of the rest. Oh, okay, cool, cool. All right. Yeah. Man, I've been all over the place. Sometimes I'm like, man, I can't go. I got to preach at my own church. Hallelujah. But you know what? Then I look back and go, man, Lord, I don't know how the heck we did it financially, but you did it. You did it again. Praise God. Tomorrow we're going to Sacramento. We're going to be in Stockton these 4 days. Friday, we go to men's camp. 2 weeks from now, we'll be in the Philippines. Hallelujah. And all this, I didn't pick up a pledge. I didn't do nothing. Why? Because I watched God. He provided through here, through there, through here, through there. And you know what we've been doing? We've been giving. We've been giving. I hear about a need here. Let me give. Here, let's give. Here, let's give. Here, let's give. We went to Rosarito for our birthday just the other day. And I took a stack of just ones. I used to take change and hand change out. And then the Lord told me the other day, don't go look for change. Take ones. Go get a stack of ones. So I got 100 ones. And I said, we're not going to leave Rosarito. Or we're not going to leave the border until these 100 is gone. So we're going to give them out one by one. That means we have to talk to 100 people and let 100 people know that Jesus loves them. And so, man, we were already in the line at the border and the stack was still half. I was like, oh, man, we got to get busy, babe. Roll your window down. And you know what? We just started. Oh, these dudes want to wash my window. I'll pay you not to wash my window. Here, buy one of those. The little kids with candy. Here, boom, you. Here, do a dance. These kids are dancing. Here. Here, my wife's going out there. Then they go, hey, that big guy in the van's giving away money. Wha-bam! Hello, we had a whole parade around us. It was like, whoo, whoo. And then I go, money's gone. Thank you, Jesus. Now we can leave. Now we can, what was it? Was it about the 100 bucks? No, 100 people heard that day that Jesus loved them. 100 people. I didn't care why they were hustling. I didn't care. Oh, I didn't look and go, well, I don't want to give it to that guy because he looks like he's going to go do heroin when I give him this money. I wasn't on no high horse. I was looking for those that said, you know what? If somebody's hungry, there's a taco. If somebody's thirsty, there's 2 bottles of water. It might change the situation for right now. It's not going to change their life, but it'll be a blessing. And you know, we watched God. And man, it was just fun. I had the greatest time sitting in that stinking line. And sometimes I'm just like, come on, line, get me out of here, you know? Nobody? Yeah. I had windows down. I was talking to Ari. What's up, bro? Come here. I don't want to buy nothing because I'm going back, amen, Christmas time. So thinking about the eyes of faith, thinking about the heart of stone, thinking about the heart of flesh, rounding it all back in because I went out like, bring it back in. God has such a plan. And I know that in most of you and all of you, it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. You know that every one of you, go bring one person, we double. So I tell our church, bring one person. I'm not asking you to go and grandstand and preach to a crowd. No, just go tell some person, invite one. Take a flyer and invite one person. Invite them to the picnic next week. Because people will come for food. They'll come for food, but watch this. Don't just go sit on your recliner and hide with all the people from the church. Go and find all the ones that you never seen before. And let them know that there's church on Sunday. And that there's Bible study and all the good stuff your church does. Sometimes that's what we do. We go sit on our lawn chair and we just kind of bottle up right there and we talk to only the people we know. When there's a whole handful of people just waiting to get sown in. Sown in. Sown in. Come on, are we keeping it real? Yeah. Glory. I want to open up the altar today. I want to open up the altar. I want to pray for you, amen. We're going to pray for what? Maybe you've been struggling in that heart of stone. Nobody's going to ask you what, why. Raise your hand if your heart's full of stone, because it ain't nobody's business. But if your heart is stone, but yet you're saying, well, I know I'm saved, so the heart of flesh has been put in me, but I've been struggling in my mind, my thinking. Well, thinking is our duty. Thinking is we have to go to the Word so that the Word will transform our mind. God will give us a new heart, but we have to do the diligence, do the Word, live the Word, seek God in the Word, amen. And He's the one that transforms our minds. So maybe you're saying, man, I've been there, and we want to pray for that. Maybe you got hit with some sickness. We're going to pray for God to heal and restore. I'll pray that on everybody, amen. Maybe, you know, you've been battling and seeing, you know, some of the teachers that your kids are, man, you've had to be at that school, and you've had to fight for rights and things. You know what? Let's watch God. Let's watch God. Our kids seen some of the biggest changes this year in some of their classes, and all we did was say, sit back, let's watch God do it. Let's watch God fight. Let's watch God fight. And God has. So the altar's open. We'll pray for you if you want prayer. Maybe none of this made no sense to you today, but there's something else you've been carrying and something else has been weighing you down, and you want prayer for that. We'll pray for that too. So as they sing, the altar's open.
Thank you for tuning into this week's message. We hope that you were encouraged and inspired. For more information about our church, visit kirchurch.com or follow us on Instagram at kirchurch.